Turn with me, please, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And follow along as I read, beginning at verse 129, ending at verse 144. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of men, so I will keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of water run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. And thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me, because my enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish hath taken hold of me, yet thy commandments are my delight. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we have joy in our heart because you have given us a song. You've given us a song that we might be able to sing your praises and to lift up our hearts before you. There's much we can be thankful for. We can be thankful for even the beauty of our day, that we're able to enjoy sunshine in this day, and also the clouds and the rains which have come in the past. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you prepare and order these things, even different every year, but in proper sufficiency, that we might be able to be a people who are blessed. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for the kindness that we have of your word, which brings refreshing to our soul, even as a rain would come and water that. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can rejoice because you care for those who we love. I ask that you be with Bo Bruno and continue to provide for him in his healing. Father, even as he would face hard days and good days, may it be that his spirit might be lifted up. Be with his parents and as they care for the many things that are related to his concerns. We pray, Father, that you would be with Pastor Johnson of Grove City and encourage him as he is facing certain serious problems concerning his foot and even possible amputation. We pray, Father, that you would be with Pastor Vic Perry of another church in our fellowship who is facing serious back problems and surgeries, and keep him safe also. We would ask that you would be with Cliff Laird as he is having many, many difficulties in his family as they come about him and circle him with love. Father, encourage even these family too. Father, we have other churches who are around about us. Each has their needs and each has their blessings and each has their struggles. Father, we ask that you be a blessing to them in special ways so that they might be able to learn from that which is difficult and be encouraged because of your faithfulness. Thank you so much, Father, that we might be able to rejoice in this season of the year when we celebrate the incarnation of our Savior, that he would become man, that he would come among us to provide to us that which we might understand, you, our God, coming in the flesh, that we might be able to learn firsthand from voice and ear and actions that which you would have for us. Father, we're a hard people to understand, and yet you have provided very clearly that which we need. Thank you so much that we can fellowship here. Thank you for each one who's faithful in coming. Thank you, Father, that we might be able to spend this time in worship of our heart and lifting up our voices in praise. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Was the birth
I know that some of you are saying, how come this guy who's beardless is standing up here at the pulpit? And in case you're wondering, pastor's on vacation, and that's why you're not seeing him in the places you expect him. And may his provisions be abundant, I pray. And as we turn to 119th Psalm, I'd like to spend some time looking into this portion of Scripture. In my studies and preparation for this, we're going to be looking at our God's righteousness and perhaps our response to it as we go through Scriptures this morning. But in 119th Psalm, I happened to run into verse 137, and some of your Bibles may have the word that's spelled T-Z-A-D-D-I, and that is a term for the Hebrew alphabet. And the alphabet is given in order as we go through. Every eight verses, you'll find, those of you who have this, kind of a title, like in 129, the letters P-E is there. That's not physical education. And but many of the verses will tell us what this term means. It's really the letter of the alphabet, but this is a poem that is done on an alphabetical basis. And so if you were to take the English alphabet A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, and then begin the first letter A, and then that first letter is the often the first word or the first phrase in an eight stanza poem for each of the letters of the alphabet, you would find that this portion of Scripture is done in that way. For example, in 129, the letters P-E is a representation of the word testimonies. And if you went to 121, which is before that, it has to do with a kind of a to-be or maybe an action word, that which has to do with doing or being done or something related to that type of action. You'll find that in those eight verses there is a bit of information that's built upon this as a part of this poem. You'll find that if you went to 137, you find that the word has to do with righteousness, and so that is built into those eight verses. And so I would like to begin in verse 129. And see how even these different sections tend to build upon each other in the way in which this poem has been put forth. And so it begins in verse 129. It says, "The testimonies, thy testimonies, are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them." When we're looking at testimonies, we're looking at things that are presented, and if we were to look at a human, like me and you, we would find that there are occasions when we might actually give testimony of something. Someone came and told me that, in fact, two or three people came and indicated to me the temperature that was they found on their thermometer at their home, and discussed what that number was, and different ones said different things, so I have to presume that we have to average all of that if we're going to find the morning temperature that would be here in this place. But in this case, it was a recording of information that at least came and was registered in my mind that it was fairly cool this morning. And it was below freezing. In fact, it wasn't just a little bit below freezing. It got right down there where winter showed itself in its openness. This morning, we're talking not about testimonies that you and I give, because We find as we watch the television and other things that people give testimonies, and sometimes it appears that people are giving testimonies about the same thing and they're in contradiction to each other. And so if they're in contradiction to each other, then we have to ask the question, well, okay, if this doesn't agree with this, we've got a problem. Well, somebody's wrong. And the other thing is that we don't know for sure is either one of them right? That's kind of what happens in our world today. The testimonies may or may not be true. They may not be faithful. And so when we're looking at testimonies, we have to look at who's doing the speaking here and who's being spoken of. And in this case, it says, thy testimonies. In the context here, I think we would find that the word thy, that's old-fashioned language for people who are 25 and older. Thy testimonies, your testimonies, your testimonies. And in this case, the you refers to our God. Now, there's a difference as to who gives testimony. Even in a court situation, the difference in who gives a testimony has to do with whether or not they are an expert witness or not. And this seems to play a difference before a jury or a judge, depending on the situation of a court situation. Expert testimony is supposed to be one which is more reliable. At least that's what would be thought in the heart of those who are receiving that testimony. And so reliability of testimony has to be considered. And even when we're talking about expert testimony, now we are living in a world which is defining itself according to worldviews. And when we're talking about worldviews, the worldview has everything to do with whether or not the testimony based upon that worldview has accuracy or not, or the possibility of accuracy or not. If the worldview is that there is no God, and then any testimony which is founded upon the fact that there is no God, as they would so say it, would very likely be in contradiction to the one who says there is a God, and their testimony in relationship to a particular matter, if there is a God, they'll have one opinion, and if there is not a God, they'll have another opinion, and both could be expert. But their worldview determines what they are saying, and then we have to decide which are we going to accept, and what is their worldview, and is that valuable or important to us? So when we're talking about thy, and we're talking about God as the one to whom all of this attention is focused, and we're talking about a testimony which He, our holy God, the one who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who planned everything and laid it out according to an order, which is an eternal order which never changes, the testimony of such a person, the one who is the founder of all knowledge and intellect and all matter of information, who never changes, his testimony has some bit of authority which is different than that which is mankind, who is a created being, who is a disobedient created being born that way. He can take information and distort it and twist it and turn it any way he wants. So here we have some very interesting material that we have before us. Thy testimonies, that which you, our God, has spoken. By the way, some of it isn't even spoken. The heavens declare the glory of God, and this earth and shows forth His handiwork. The firmament shows forth His handiwork. So, some of this is even unspoken, but it is clearly evident. And then we have the written word of God, which is the declaration of God, which He has used faithful men of old to record, and He has guided all of that recording to whereby there is no error. No error. the testimonies, thy testimonies, O God. By the way, that's an addition, but the thy infers that. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Now, when we're talking about wonderful, can't read my notes here. Oh, they're great. The testimonies of God are great. The testimonies of individuals could be great, but the testimonies of God, who is the Creator, because He is of infinite power and wisdom, greatness is defined in a whole different level. It's a level which is absolute. The testimonies of God are wonderful, and this wonderful suggests greatness. And not only that, but the testimonies of God are distinguishable, and that's a wonderful aspect. We can distinguish between that which is true and false. We can distinguish between that which is right and wrong, good and bad. They're distinguishable. They're distinguishable from mankind who has not an infinite mind. Boy, I wish I did a few times a little bit more than what I've got. Even the preparation of things like this morning, you wonder, are you going to make it? Are you going to be able to accomplish it and get where you need to go? Distinguishable. The kind of testimonies that God gives to us helps us distinguish between that which is false and that which is true. Because we have this which never changes, is absolutely pure, we can then compare all of the other testimonies that are around us and compare it to this standard. And we can know. We really can know. And that's a marvelous thing. The testimonies of God are wonderful. And it's wonderful to the point of view that even the side meaning of this term wonderful is that there is a miraculous value which can be attached to this. It's beyond what I can give because I don't have the powers to do the kind of things that ought to be done and should be done and would like to be done. My limitations are very clearly before my eyes, and I hope not too well seen by you. But God's testimony has come to us on the basis of miracles. It is beyond the power of man to bring it forth. Now, I mean, this is really obvious. How long has it taken us as mankind in these last 6,000 years since things began? How long has it taken us to get to the moon? And we can't even get back there right now. And beyond the moon is Mars. Oh yeah, we've got some probes that have gone there, and we can run little remote control cars around the dust and the dirt that's there and take some pictures and send it back and maybe analyze a few things here and there and send it back. But we haven't made it there. He put it there. By His word, He set things in place. This is a big thing. We're talking about something that's far beyond who we are. And you could go the other way to the small things that's even a part of our bodies that we didn't even know existed until the last 5 years. That there's little tractors that run around inside our cells carrying things from one spot to another across these little strands, which we could call similar to roads. We didn't even know this existed until everybody's lifetime is here. So when we're talking about miraculous, and we're talking about testimonies, and we're talking about knowledge, and we're talking about things that we can enjoy and know, thy testimonies are wonderful. And what's even greater is that when we learn of these things and we realize from whom it comes, it says, therefore doth my soul keep them. Because it doesn't have to do with everything that's out there that's what we don't have a part of our lives, but it has to do with things that are very personal, that teach us how to react one with the other, how to live on a job and how to respond to to employers and how to respond to circumstances that are in our lives, how to spend our money, how to get our money, how to love our wives and how not to try to get in trouble with our wives. I guess it's the other way around with wives and ladies to husbands and those who are living with them and whatever it might be. These kind of things are a part of life that we don't have to be ignorant concerning, because the testimonies of our Lord are wonderful. And so we need to keep them. We need to guard them. We need to protect all of this stuff that we are able to come in and be privy of, and we're supposed to maintain them. And by the way, what good is it to learn how to drive according to rules and then disobey it? What good is it to learn the things of God, to learn to interact with Him and enter into the joy of fellowship with Him, and how to find blessing in our lives? And He says, do this and you might have joy. Do this and you might have peace. Do this and you might have life. And we say, it's good stuff to know. I'm going to set it over here on a shelf and worry about that some other year. Maybe I'll just forget it. We guard it. We need to keep it. We need to grasp a hold of and keep as much and as fullest concept of it as we're able to enjoy. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Somewhere in the scriptures it talks about thy word as a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The entrance of thy words giveth light. You know, are we interested in opening the windows? Are we interested in opening the blinds on the morning? Lately we've gone into a little habit where we have dark curtains we put over our bedroom windows. I suppose if we didn't have an alarm clock or some other means of waking up, theoretically we could sleep night and day and not hardly know the difference. But light has certain advantages. Light in my life has a lot of advantages. If I go into I found out when I was younger, when I would go into my study and start working, it was a room that was dark, and if I didn't turn the lights on, it was just light enough to barely read. And in those days, we didn't have much more than a single bulb or two, and put that much light in there. I found out that in this time of year, from here on for the next 2 or 3 months, I could get myself into one jam of a situation where my temperament, my desires, my ability to concentrate, and all of these things would just go into a dive. Light is very, very important to me as an individual. Sunlight can change my attitude in a matter of about 10 or 15 minutes to that which is just dumpy as can be, to that which is really quite happy-go-lucky. I'm one of those people affected by light. But here we find that the entrance of the words of God do much of the same thing to us as individuals. And it says that the word, the entrance of thy words, when I open the window and let the word of God come in, I guess these are the blinds right here that we have to worry about, to open the window and let the words of God come in. I expect if you can't see, then you have to open these ears, these windows right here, so you can hear. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It illuminates. It opens up so I can see. Now, the bedroom windows have real dark curtains on them. And there have been a couple of times when I've had them closed and walk in there and reach for something on the dresser, and in the process of it, something else falls off because I had too much there. Now, I have a question. If I'm in bare feet, how much do I want to step on what fell off when I really don't even really know what it is? And because it's so dark, I don't know where it is. Now, I'm pretty simple-minded, and it talks about it giveth light unto the simple. The entrance of thy words gives light. And when I find myself into a situation where there's a danger to myself or whatever else, if I don't flip the light switch on, I'm not going to find what's on that floor. Is it something that might be like a tie tack? It's got a nice pin on it. And even if it has a cover on the pin, oftentimes those tie tacks have a hole in the back so the pin can go all the way through. Now, you step on something like that, that's a lot of fun. The entrance of light in a situation of danger provides that we might be able to see and that we might be able to have some understanding of the situation and find that which is there, which is a danger to us. And it's able to provide to me a blessing because the light is turned on. The Word of God is my light to my soul. When I spend time in the Word of God, it's like turning that light switch on. I've got all of these things that are facing me, and there's things that are treacherous and falling on the floor of my life. And if I don't have the Word of God as a light, I'm not going to know where to step safely and to continue on in my life. And the hazards that we face as individuals are not as material as a tie tack or something that would be sharp that I would step on to cause blood to flow or whatever else. In that sense, the hazards of my life have to do with dealing with people like you and you with other people and those people with me. And sometimes we do some stupid stuff. We do. Because the light has been turned off, if we aren't spending time whereby the Word of God can bring light into our life. And the other thing that I find is that if I don't have the entrance of the words of God in my life, I'm not going to be able to look ahead and to see what's before me that's going to be that thing that I'm going to stumble over, or the thing that's going to pierce, or the thing that's going to hurt. Should I allow my feelings to be hurt because you say something to me? How am I going to be able to discern whether you are speaking in seriousness or you're just having fun with me? Or how am I going to properly respond when things take place that the Word of God teaches me that when I'm walking down this pathway, there are side trips that are going to hurt me and to be a snare into my soul and into my life? How am I going to know those things if I'm not spending time in the Word of God so that it teaches me when those activities are going to be a danger to me and I know when to step over, step around, or even turn around and back off until there's freedom to move on? I have to know those things. And if I don't know them, then I'm involved in a great deal of trouble. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Those who are easily seduced. Simple. How many times have I been seduced by some of you guys and your stories? I've been sucked right on in. I don't let you know every time it happens. In fact, I don't let you know any more often than I have to. But sometimes you still figure it out and you get me. Now, how do I respond to that? And if I get enough knowledge from the Word of God, I'm going to be able to have a good response more often than a bad response. And hopefully, even if I get sucked into the story, I know how to back out of it in a gracious and a good manner. Or to laugh at it. And to enjoy the situation, but to know that something is there which is wrong or that which is good. The simple person is one who's easily seduced. Weak in intellect. I guess that's why I get sucked into some of these things. Weak in intellect. But those, I've said this before, from Shepherd's Home, there were two boys who learned Scripture. I don't know how many Scriptures they learned. They had to be about the hundreds. But when they could stand,
on a platform in front of a crowd of 200 or 300 people and answer questions for almost every circumstance of life and give a good answer, even in difficult questions. When they couldn't even talk a good sentence, they could quote a scripture and they'd give the right answer. And they would give answers with intelligence and good meaning. And they were appropriate answers. And they were answers oftentimes which were at an admonishing to someone who had an IQ of 400. Well, I don't know anybody gets that high. But high enough. The scriptures are able to take the simple and give us good answer to the situations of life in which we enter into. So with these situations that we're looking here, it says in verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted and longed for thy commandments. I've seen dogs which pant after things that they really have desire for. And apparently this is the concept that's involved here. The commandments of God should be so important for us that our very essence of life begins to be drawn to this more and more and more. In verse 132, look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. There's a relationship here. You want something? Follow after the pattern of those that love the name of the Lord. That's a good pattern to be involved in. Order my steps in thy word. How many of us want to order our steps after everybody but the word of God? Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. And that's the key. Are we going to order our steps according to the word of God, or are we going to be ordering our steps according to the instructions of great-grandma or great-grandpa or our teachers or our best friends or that which is written in the newspaper that seems to be so wise or a book that we read? There should be only one standard. Order my steps in thy word. That's the only standard. No other standard. You have any other standard, you're headed towards iniquity if you order your steps in the wrong way. Let not iniquity have dominion over me, control me, run me, and take charge. Deliver me, verse 134, from the oppression of man, so I will keep thy precepts. Here's the direct effect of humanism. Man is smart enough to have an answer for anything all by himself. He doesn't need God. And exactly that is going to bring oppression. And if we have oppression in our country, or if any other country has oppression in that country, it's because man has determined they can do things apart from God. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. It's reorienting our thoughts and our minds and our sight away from man and all of his wisdom and bringing it directly in focus on the precepts of God. God's mandates. Make my face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. The rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. I would suggest that here is a situation where when we realize we have had our focus wrong, by the way, it probably will also affect the events that happen in our lives. Rivers of water. Rivulets. You know, have you seen people, known people who are just almost in constant tears? One of the reasons is that our eyes want to wander and go away from the Word of God. And if we're going to have tears, they will come from that as much as anything. 137, it says, Righteous art thou, O Lord. The word righteous here probably has the idea of just as much as anything here. But when I began to study what is right and began to study what is just, it's almost difficult to distinguish the difference between them. There's a lot of similarity. If something that is just is going to be said or going to be acted upon like a judge will make a just decision, his decision's right if it's going to be just. If he doesn't make a just decision, then his decision is wrong. The decision of a judge is just. It is right. Right is an extremely important principle that we have lost in our society today. We do not know the difference between right and wrong. I'm talking about general population. You go and listen to any group of people as they're talking, whether it's a group of people on TV or a group of people in the living room, and you find that there's a contradiction, a difference of opinion that's going on, somewhere along the line, we're having problems with knowing the difference between right and wrong. You go before a judge. You want him to make a right decision. You want it to be just. And if it isn't just, then you walk away all full of complaint in your heart and your mind. I want it to be right. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright in thy judgments. So he makes a pronouncement of something. He says, this is what it ought to be. You read the Word of God. God is very clear. This is what ought to be. And we have all kinds of people in society that says, no, rip out that page, rip out that verse, take this phrase down, get an eraser, folks. It's not what we want. It's not right, in my opinion. We have all kinds of stuff like that going on, and it's everywhere as we go along. He makes a determination. Thy testimonies. Oh, we heard that before, didn't we? Thy testimonies are wonderful in verse 129. 138, thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. Now, the term faithful suggests that it's firm. The term faithful suggests that it is secure. I don't know of anybody here that has 100 gold coins that they just want to run around with. You're not likely to put it in your pocket and run back and forth to church and to store and everywhere else. To 100 gold coins that, you know, ounce apiece, not very many likely to do that. Because you want it secure. It's worth too much. It's worth an awful lot. In fact, you want it so firmly placed and kept that no one is going to take it from you because it's your future to have 100 gold coins. And yet the testimonies which God has commanded are righteous and very faithful. It's secure. Something that someone can't take away. He has provided it and has kept it from generation to generation to generation, even when we've had whole nations and empires doing everything they can to destroy it and take it out of life of people. Whether it's the Roman Empire or the Russian Empire or any other empire that you want around the world, they can't take it away. The Word of God, the testimonies of God are faithful. They're secure. And they're secure in the sense that they are not wrong and that they are something that we can depend upon and it's something that cannot be taken away by the opinion of anybody or any groups or any societies. My zeal hath consumed me in 139 because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Jealous, I guess, might be part of the idea of zeal. I would like it to be the other way. And so would you. We have all kinds of people that are camping in cities round about the United States. They're very zealous. But are they doing what they're doing according to the Word of God? And do you know whether or not you can even discern that? If you don't have the Word of God well entrenched here, you cannot make an opinion related to righteousness, related to justice, related to anything that's involved. You have to know, and you have to be able to compare. And you talk to this person, you talk to that person, you listen to interviews on the television, or you talk to them in person, and they can talk circles around you. Wait a minute, where's the simple, the silly person? They should be able to discern the difference between right and wrong. Can you? Do you think you really can? All might seem good to you. Is it right? See, right is something that is faithful. It can't be taken away. It is that which is never changing, always the same, and it is true. Thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. Now, we're comparing two things. We're comparing everlasting and we're comparing truth. Everlasting doesn't have a beginning, and it doesn't have an end. It has that which is consistent all the way through from where it starts. Well, it doesn't start. It's always consistent. And truth is that which is firm. It never changes. And when people say truth is relative, there's a full contradiction in those two terms. Truth is relative. Firmness cannot be relative. You put your ladder on a piece of ground, if it's not firm, you're in trouble. You come down and you get murdered by all of the destruction that takes place as you bounce across all of those rungs of that ladder coming down. I think somebody in this congregation has some experience in that. Firmness is that which we can depend upon, and it is dependable. 143, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. You come into some hard times, there is a place to go for delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. By the way, give me understanding. Oh, you don't want understanding. The contrast to that, if you don't want understanding, is death. Where do you want to be? Where do I want to be? Where does this all come out? The righteousness of God is very, very important that we understand it and we react to it correctly. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we might spend time in meditation on these things. Help us, I pray, that we shall be even able to do as much as the simple man. Father, may we lay hold upon that which is eternal, never changing, and always there. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.